Good morning. If you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Well, what a special treat we have this morning, amen? All the way from Cameroon in Africa on the other side of the world. We have our dear family from Cameroon, our brother Martin Enyang and his wife Colette. Of course, you know, they've been here for a few weeks now, and we have another special treat. Our brother Martin is going to come and he's going to preach the word to us. And if you don't know, Martin and Colette are our indigenous missionaries in Cameroon. They have a Bible school there in the capital city of Yaoundé. And there, Martin trains missionaries, Bible teachers, Bible students, and Christian leaders of all sorts. Colette is very active with him, and of course, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you saw an expose of all of their ministries. They actually have five or six or seven different ministries that they do there. They're very fruitful laborers in the Lord's vineyard, and we get the privilege to support them, and can't commend them enough to you. Again, you're going to hear from our brother Martin this morning, but just want to make sure that we have an opportunity to get around to them, to hug them, express our love to them, let them know we're praying for them, and continue to pray for them and to ask God to make their efforts to be very effective and very fruitful. And I just want to thank you so much for warmly receiving them as they've been here. They've had just a wonderful time of fellowship. And we're so glad to have them. And so, Brother Mar, would you come and bring the word, please? Love you, buddy.
Love you.
Good to have you, man.
It's always difficult, and it's always a panicking moment. Especially when you are going to preach twice the same message. I want to start by thanking God for granting us to meet such a wonderful family. And for all our stay here, we leave tomorrow to Jacksonville, and February 29, we leave back for Cameroon. 28. Oh, okay, February 28. I thought it was, well, that's the whole show. I still panic. But it's a privilege and an honor to stand and talk about the Word of God and to preach the Word. It's also a very scary thing to do, lest you make mistakes. And that's why we esteem the Word of God probably the most important thing we have in this life. And so permit me to start with a little story. There was once an elderly, very rich lady who had an only son. She had lost her husband. And so she struggled to raise this son to become a man. And when the child was of age, he decided to leave his mother and go see the world. It's not the prodigal son, though it looks like. And so he left and went out to see the world. And the mother fell sick and died. And before she died, she left a will. And in that will, during the funerals, and they were supposed to read the will, the young man came back. And the will was opened, and he was found nowhere. All that the lady possessed was given to charity. And this young man was very angry, so angry that he didn't want to stay. And so they decided to read what he was given, and it was a Bible. And he was very angry because he believed that as the son and the heir to the mother, he was entitled to get everything. Yet only a Bible was given to him. And he took the Bible and went into his house and threw it into a closet and continued his life. He still lived a life without God and lived a life with no fear. And when he became frustrated in life, he decided that he was going to see what was in that Bible. Maybe there was something good there for him. He didn't know. He just wanted to open and see. And when he opened the Bible, to his shock and dismay, there was a check with hundreds of millions. So the mom loved his son and gave him a lot. We have a treasure, and that treasure is in the scriptures. We may not know and we may not see it, but whenever we go to it, we find unspeakable riches. And therein is found all that God has given us and all we need and require to live a godly life. It may be hard sometimes. We may not see these treasures, but we are supposed to learn to trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the treasures which you put in the scriptures for us. We just bless you for all the people you use and directed to be able to write the scriptures. And we are pleased, and we want to say thank you for granting us to have these today. We just want to ask, Lord, that you will help us to read it, to meditate on it, to understand it, and also to proclaim it, because in there are found the treasures. We ask for open hearts, we ask for attentiveness, and I pray, Lord, that you will help me to be able to rightly divide this word, and all for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we already read the scriptures, and I don't need to read it all over. Probably I'll be going through it. And the book of 2 Timothy, as a background, is written by Paul the Apostle. We will find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The author is identified as the Apostle Paul. We know him very well. We know probably he's one of the greatest apostles, and probably has written more books in the New Testament than any other apostle. He did a lot for us, especially us Gentiles. And this book was written somewhere around AD 67. The recipient is Timothy. Timothy is like a spiritual son to Paul. But at the same time, he's a pastor in the church of Ephesus. So he's not a small boy, as we can say. He's a big man because he has big responsibilities and he has to serve God. So Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, to encourage him. But what is important to note is that he's writing his last letter or his last book, and that is 2 Timothy. He knows that shortly he's going to be killed. So Paul will probably die somewhere around mid-AD 68. Well, we are not sure about that, but we know he was killed by the emperor Nero. And so the purpose for which he's writing is Paul is in prison yet again. This guy probably spent a lot of time in prison. I don't know how many of us would love to be in prison as much as Paul did. Not me. But for the sake of the gospel, we should be ready. And the Apostle Paul felt lonely and abandoned. Paul recognized that his earthly life was likely coming to an end soon. The book of 2 Timothy is essentially Paul's last words. Paul looked past his own circumstances to express concern for the churches, and specifically for Timothy, who is like a son to him. Paul wanted to use his last words to encourage Timothy and all other believers, of which I hope most all of us are, if not most, to persevere in the faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages Timothy to remain passionate for Christ and to remain firm in sound doctrine. That is very important in Paul's theology. sound doctrine. I heard Pastor Sean was teaching below about salvation, and that it is the work of God. We know there are many, many doctrines out there that would probably say the contrary, but that is sound doctrine, especially when you sit to look at that in the scriptures. So in the end times, Paul reminds Timothy to avoid ungodly beliefs. They will come. We have them right now in our midst. And both intense persecution and apostasy for the Christian faith. Paul closes with an intense plea for believers to stand firm in the faith and to finish the race strong. Well, that is more of an introduction and not the end. So we try to talk a little about the verses. In verse 1, he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul charges Timothy. It is not a supplication he's making to Timothy. He's not begging him. I think that whenever the church gathers to send forth missionaries or people to go serve the Lord, it shouldn't be. They are not begging you. They are telling you what you should do as Christians. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you're supposed to do. He's telling Timothy exactly this is what he should follow and serve the Lord with all the passion you can think of. He does so because of the reasons he gives in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where he states, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I guess we are there right now. For the people will be lovers of self. So that's the first thing he tells him. People will turn to love themselves. Well, if you find yourself there, I bet you should better start praying. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That is very, very evident everywhere in the world. I was, by the way, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. I think if we open our eyes very well, we will see that that is what we are facing today. All of this was a description of what Paul was making of his day, and I believe that if we are sincere and true to ourselves, we have the same things today, even among professed Christians. So he charges Timothy and shows the importance of his charge by telling him that the witness of this charge is God and Jesus Christ. Now imagine that God gives you a charge. God decides to send you on a mission, or someone sends you on a mission, and the witness to that mission is the creator of the universe. You will tremble and you will do everything to make sure you accomplish it exactly as he would have wanted. So Timothy is put face to face before God, who is going to be his judge. So whether he lives and obeys or he dies and does not obey God, he's still going to be judged. God is not only the judge of the living, but also of the dead. In verse 2, he tells Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So after giving Timothy the reason and the charge, Paul moves forward to tell him to preach or announce or herald the word of God. Timothy is to announce not his own ideas. He's not to talk about what he thinks. He's not to talk about what he believes the word of God is. He is to speak just what is written in the scriptures. So Paul tells him, preach the word. Don't preach some ideas. Don't preach some fantasy. Don't preach some story. Preach the word. Remain in the word. The insistence of what to preach is important because it takes away our ideas and puts the word of God first. Men only turn to hate what is true. I think it's necessary to say that the world does not love God's word. If you ever have experienced going to preach the gospel, maybe to someone, or maybe to a family member, you will realize that they hate what you preach. I guess that That is simply because they are unregenerate sinners. But we hope and pray that when we preach the gospel, a change will probably happen. God will effect his work. So the things you our activities should not be led by our humanism, whether they are right or wrong. When we go to preach, it's not trying to be good or you're trying to be nice. You're preaching the word of God. So we are supposed to preach the truth, not our feelings, not what we feel. Our living and our talking and attitude shouldn't be determined by men or laws made by men, but the laws made by God. And those laws we know are in the scriptures. So Paul insists that Timothy should preach the word, but not only preach the word. Timothy is to preach the word in season and out of season. Now, this brings us to something very important. It means Timothy is supposed to preach, be it favorable or not favorable. Whether you feel as preaching or you don't feel as preaching, whenever the opportunity comes, you are supposed to take it. So my insistence today to Heritage and us is that when we find ourselves in opportunities to present the gospel, whether you know the person or you don't, preach the gospel. I guess in the days of Paul, they didn't need to go to people only that they knew. They probably preached to people they did not know. And that's how some of them got killed, by the way. So if we agree that God is the one who saves, then we will not give excuses. We will preach the word, and we will allow God to do his work. We should therefore stop trying to find the best time and whenever to present the gospel. We shouldn't look for when is favorable for us or not. Just go ahead and preach it and allow God to do his work. Preaching the truth of God's word will bring the following. If you are sincere and honest and you're preaching the truth about God, this is what will follow. Paul says, reproof will come if it's to Christians, even non-Christians. Rebuke will come, but also exhortation. So this is with simple, let's define a little what these are because it's important we know the words. A reproof means to scold or correct, usually gently or with kindly intent, to express disapproval. Most of us, I think many of us today, will hate when somebody does not approve of something we do, and we always think that is right. Oh no, my idea is the best. I am correct. But when put face to face with Scripture, you are never correct. Scripture is always correct. Rebuke is express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. So what am I saying? If you find a brethren who is probably not doing the right thing, not living the right way, it is our duty, not only that of the pastor, to be able to tell him, this is wrong. What you're doing is not correct. But we must also understand that all these things should be done with long-suffering or with patience. And while we do these things, we must also be able to prove why we are rebuking or why we are reproving. It's very common for us humans to tell somebody you're wrong and then that's all. But you must give the reason. And the reason should not be your ideas. The reason should not be whether you are correct or whether you are wrong. It should be with the scriptures to show whether the scriptures are correct with what the person is doing or not. The Bible stands as our authority. And that is what should rule us. So, not only are we supposed to reprove, rebuke, but we are also supposed to exhort, to encourage. And again, we encourage with what the scripture says. Yes, permit me to say that most churches that grow weak, or most people who probably, when you see people begin to turn towards false doctrines, it may be because the pastor is weak, or it probably may be because the people hate it. So we should always try to be strong. In verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, for the time is coming. Why are you supposed to reprove? Why are you supposed to rebuke? Why are you supposed to exhort with patience and long-suffering and with sound doctrine? He tells him, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teachings, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. So in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy why he should reprove. Why are you supposed to tell people this? Why are you supposed to exhort? And this, he says, because the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrines, sound teachings. I guess we are probably in that period right now. the biggest churches in Africa and probably in the U.S. are filled with people who go to listen to what they want to hear. So every carnal or baby Christian most often will want to hear the things that are good to their ears. Something nice, even if it is not biblical. That is very common in my country. We hate when the truth is presented to us. We always, most of the time, easily pay attention to what is wrong than what is true. But if we give heed to the word and the truth, then we will stand firm. So Paul was talking to Timothy then, but you know, you and I live in the same period. We live in periods where people go astray, when people, I have many friends who have left what we were teaching because they felt it wasn't comfortable with them. They don't want to hear anything negative, and all they want to hear is good. So people don't like the truth because it is offensive. If you are sincere and you preach the truth, it will be offensive. No one in his carnal state loves what is true. Even if you are wrong, no man wants to be told you are wrong. But I think we should learn to cultivate such attitudes to always humbly accept whenever we are corrected, especially when it is with the scriptures. So the word of God is offensive. And you will find that in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." Paul then tells Timothy why false teachers will increase, and this is a direct result of the people's desire. So wherever you find that false doctrines and teachings begin to increase, it's most of the time not only because the pastor is preaching false things, but most of the time also because the pastor says what the people want to hear. We have in Cameroon people that are influenced to preach just what is good, what will bring in the cash, what will bring the money in. So they will tell you this: if you are sick, you will want to hear that God will heal you. Yet the scriptures makes us understand that God will not always heal or deliver you from your problems or your difficulties. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where he tells him, he does not tell him, "Pray, Timothy, for your sickness." He tells him this: "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So it's not always what we want to hear. We will always want to hear, "No, pray, no, pray. God will heal you." And this is what the false preachers present. And in my continent, my country, most people are sick. They do not have enough to go for medical cares and take drugs, so they always turn to depend on God. And when a false preacher comes and says, "God will heal you," they always flog in. I mean, you need to see that they're not crowds of thousands, they are crowds of tens of thousands who usually rush to such places, and they always come back frustrated and in pain. So they will tell you, "It is not God's will to be poor. Therefore, have a little faith. Pay your tithes and offering and provoke God to multiply it, and you will be rich." By the way, who doesn't want to have a good deal? If to be rich only meant to give money to God and then he multiplies it and gives it to you, why wouldn't I want to do it? And so they preach these kinds of doctrines, and it's easy going, and many people rush to it. So their messages are centered on making you to feel good. So Paul is warning Timothy that he should stand firm, that because these times are now, these times are right now. And so the encouragement goes to us: be ready to stand firm and to be able to defend the truth. That is what I think Jude was saying. Their messages, again, are centered on making you feel good, feel happy. Yet the Bible makes us understand that salvation comes by we admitting what we are. And we are all miserable, lost, incapable sinners who need nothing short of God's grace and mercy. Our only means and way of salvation is through trust in Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. And without him, we are condemned to hell. The only way we can be saved is admitting it and trusting that Jesus died for our sins. We are all miserable. And to do this, we must be able to repent. That is admitting what you are, sinners, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross to save us. We want to live our best. That is the truth the world doesn't want to hear. The world doesn't want to hear that you are a sinner. I guess even here in the U.S., if you tell somebody he's a sinner, he'll probably take you to court, that you're being offensive and you're not nice. But that is what the scripture is asking us to do. Tell them they are sinners. Tell them in their sins they will go to hell. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. And I believe it also addresses to us. We want to live our best lives now. And I bet you those who want to live their best lives now get it. Because they will have the worst in hell. The truth of God's word is always being maligned, hated. If you look around well, you will notice how people speak evil of the truth. And how we Christians are mocked. So Paul is again insisting to telling Timothy these things will come. What was once wrong is today considered good. I guess I wasn't born then, but probably in the 30s, abortion was a crime, as I just read here. In Cameroon, it still is. We pray it stays that way for a long time. If you commit abortion and you're caught, you're probably going to jail. And the person who helped you is going to jail. So what was wrong then is now what is correct and what is true. We agree, just like in the days of Noah, so they will mock us, especially when you tell them do not commit this kind of sin. Yet we must stand because the end will come, and those who today mock and reject the truth will become firm believers. They will be believers. Every human being born on this earth will become a believer, but it will be too late for them at that time. There will be no second chances for any sort of repentance. So there will be believers, but it will be too late. We are to rebuke, correct, and preach the truth, but also to exhort and encourage. It is important to tell each other to stand firm and be strong, because these days are right now. In Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We all need this. We all need to be encouraged sometimes. We all fall sometimes, or even most of the time. Most of the time we fall short. So Paul is encouraging Timothy again, and the same encouragement goes to us. Let's try to live the kind of life that is required of us Christians. Nobody here is a stranger to the other one. If we are all in Christ, we are all united in Him, and therefore it's our duty to watch over one another's soul. I think that is the kind of life Christ had and desired us to have. So in verse 5, he says this: as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So he proceeds to tell Timothy how Timothy should do and be. He should be sober-minded. It means always be alert, attentive, to not swallow everything or anything that is given to you. I may stand here and talk to you, but do not believe everything I tell you. Go find out if it is true. And Pastor Sean was in the Sunday school. Go search the scriptures and see if those things are true. And if they are true, believe them. We have a very clear example of people who did that in the scriptures. And that is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. No one is above correction, and no one should be taken as a pope. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, Luke writes, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the word from Paul and Silas, but they went on to verify if these things were true before accepting them. Imagine Paul, the apostle, probably one of the greatest, the one who has done so much, comes to a place and preaches the gospel, and the people do not just swallow it and say, well, it's Paul, let me just believe whatever he's saying. The scripture says they were noble. What made them noble was not because they were good. It's not because they were kind. It's not because they lived good lives. It's not because they were very humanitarian. No, it's simply because they studied the scriptures to examine so that they could find if what Paul was preaching was true. And I guess it's the same thing to us. We should learn to examine scripture to see if it is true. And that is one of the calls to be sober-minded. Timothy was also to endure suffering. I will not be the one to tell you that suffering will come your way. I am saying what scripture says. You will suffer. If you are going to serve Jesus Christ, Paul is telling Timothy, prepare for that. It will come. I stand here to repeat the same words of Paul to say, prepare, it will come. I am not saying it may come, it will come. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the scripture says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Other versions have, will suffer persecution. That is the kind of suffering that you will face. Probably worse, maybe not like the one in Russia, or not like the one in China, or in Saudi Arabia, where they'll probably kill you if you're caught. But you should be ready to endure suffering because it will come. I know nobody wants to hear that, for the sake of Christ I will suffer, but that is what is scripture. And if you want to say that you're true Christians and you live godly lives, be ready for that. It will even come when you do not expect it. And Paul is telling Timothy, be ready, endure it, you will face it. Timothy was to do also the work of an evangelist. The excuse many people give today is that they will say not everyone is an evangelist. But I think we are all called to be evangelists. We may not qualify according to human standards, but what you need to be an evangelist is Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ and you're filled with the Spirit, it is required of you to preach the gospel. By the way, what knowledge did Mary Magdalene have? She just met someone and decided to go announce it. Why not do the same? Evangelism entails we preaching the gospel to people, telling them about Christ, whether it be offensive or not. It's our duty to remain faithful to the word of God. So we are all supposed to go announce the good news, and we are all supposed to tell people that time is coming when they will stand and face judgment before God for the kind of lives they live. We are not supposed to give excuses not to preach. It's wrong. Again, I say, whenever you find any opportunity, no matter how small it is, use it. Because you will have to answer to God on that day. Preach the gospel. Whether you find you think you're ready or you're not, preach the word. So don't give excuses. Just be faithful and trust Him. Trust God. By so doing, you will be fulfilling your ministry. Many may ask, what did God call me to do? Okay, let me answer simply. God has called you to proclaim His word. Preacher, pastor, layman, or laywomen, or whatever you are called to preach the gospel. The church will never grow if we do not proclaim the gospel. We cannot sit in our comfort zones and relax and say God has decided that He's going to do it. He will do it. God has ordained, God has called His elect, but He has also ordained the means by which those the elect will come to salvation. And that is through the proclamation of the gospel. Without the gospel, no one will be saved. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, well, the author, I don't know if it's Paul or not. He says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Now he says this, therefore, let us go outside. Let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Do you think that if you go share the gospel to someone or you go talk about God to some people, they'll probably say you are a fool, you are an idiot, or you're lost, it's an old thing, you're being deceived? Be ready to bear that and accept it. Again, Pastor Sean said, because the gospel is foolishness to the world. But by so doing, you will find people who will respond. And even if they don't respond, it's not your duty. Your work is to preach the gospel. Your work is not to make sure that they understand and believe. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Trust Him and leave Him to do His work. Do what you are required to do. So Paul's final words to Timothy were about how he had to keep, how he, Paul, had kept the faith and that he's about to die. And he knows it. We will all die someday, but how we die matters to a lot. He also knows that there is a reward for him. And if we are true Christians, we should stand firm because we await a reward in heaven. We may probably suffer death here, suffer hunger, suffer sickness, and suffer all kinds of things. But nevertheless, there is something greater which no eye, no ear, or no mouth has even spoken. And that is what God has prepared for us. So what is amazing here is we know Paul is going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. And we know exactly how he's going to die because that is about 2,000 years ago. But Paul, at this moment, and when he's writing, doesn't know how he will be killed. Probably he knows he's going to die, but he doesn't know how. And this makes this letter even much more important. It's a will. I think he's writing to Timothy a will. Timothy, you are supposed to do this. So we should always have this thought in us to know that the success of our work is not measured but by how we end it, but how faithful we were to the one who has called us. There is a story of a missionary who, two missionaries left to go to an island where it was pronounced that they were cannibals. And so the moment they stepped their leg to preach the gospel in that island, they were arrested and they were killed and they were eaten. And the news went back to mainland. And when the mainland people heard, one young man stood up and said, I will go to that same place and preach the gospel. An elderly man stood up and told him, you are a fool. Do you not hear what has happened to them? Do you also want to be eaten like them? He told him, sir, you are also old, and very soon you will die. And when you die, you will be buried, and worms will eat you. So I will rather go preach the gospel, and if I am caught and killed by cannibals and eaten, then I will be eaten. No matter how I die, what is certain is that worms will eat me or people will eat me. So I choose to preach the gospel and be eaten, rather than live a good life and still be eaten. So he decided to go, and he went, and he preached the gospel on that island. And he probably spent 14 years, and nobody believed except one person. And when this one, he died with just one person saved. In the eyes of the world, they'll probably say he failed, but he didn't, because he had one person. And this person who was saved preached the gospel to all of these islands and those around, and the people all came to know Christ. So the first two guys probably were very, very unsuccessful in the eyes of men. The second guy, maybe we could give him a point on 100, but the third guy accomplished God's work. But all of them were serving God. So you must not be in a crowd. You must not stand in front of people. Any single person you proclaim the gospel to, you are doing a great job. And even if it is just one you pray and you preach to and he's saved, praise the Lord. So Paul, in a way, is admonishing Timothy to continue with the work. It is an encouragement to him to also keep the faith. The things you have learned here in Heritage, you are to keep them. I have listened to your preachers, I've listened to your pastors, and I want to say they are good. Not because they are good men, probably they are, and not because they know very much, but because they are faithful to the word of God. Probably we may have little errors once in a while. There is none who is beyond mistakes. But again, we should learn to admonish and correct with love and patience and with scripture. Because if you want to get up to go probably correct someone, be ready to be able to explain why you're correcting that person. Or else you're probably a big failure yourself. So the things you have learned here, keep them. I attended a couple of fellowships, and probably this is my second Sunday here. And I want to admit that I have seen the love of Christ in this place. I'm not trying to flatter you guys. That's not even my aim. I've seen passion for the word of God. I've seen love for the people. So if you don't feel part of this, try to get in. Just try to hook in and try to hang on. Do not leave because you feel that they do not pay enough attention to you. Rather, strive to pay attention to others. I think that is true Christian living. And so Heritage has been doing a great job. Not only do they support us in Cameroon, but they do pray for us. And I want to thank you for that. So Paul is admonishing Timothy, and I think the same holds for us, and the same holds for Heritage. So do not grumble or complain or be sad when the truth is presented to you, or when you are rebuked or reproved or corrected with scripture. Humbly accept it, knowing that it is not man you owe your allegiance to, but to God. So it is easy to get sidetracked in the Christian life, very easy. You can easily lose it. And most of us have done it once in a while, probably very often than we even want to admit it. But we have to keep our eyes on the prize. Even when you fall, stand up. Be our prize, which is reward, our reward in heaven in Christ Jesus. We must strive to avoid both false doctrines and ungodly practices. That's very common today, even among those who call themselves Christians. This can only be accomplished by being grounded in our knowledge of God's word and firm in our refusal to accept anything that is unbiblical. So Paul is trying to encourage Timothy here, and I think the same applies to us. My prayer is may the people in Heritage and the brethren be an example, not just here, and not only in Albuquerque. Let us not be Sunday Christians, but let us practice what we believe and what we preach. In the USA, be an example, in Africa and to the rest of the world, showing faithfulness and obedience to the words of Paul, which are also the words of God. And let us be conscious of this. Night is almost over, and day will soon appear. We must not behave like men who live in dark and in sin. And so that is the watchword. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for your word again. We want to confess that we are just vessels, and that in everything that we do, we wish and we hope to give you all the glory. We just want to ask that you help us to understand these words, that we will not be only hearers of your word, but doers of it also, that we become true people who practice what is being taught on what we learn and what we preach. We pray you help not only the pastors of this church, but also the people of this church, that you help not only the people of this church, but the Christians around the world, that we may come to look at Scripture as the ultimate authority, which indeed it is. I just pray that you help us, that you guide us and direct our steps. And I also pray that you fill us with your Spirit. I just want to ask you, Lord, that you be with us and that you be with this church that has been so good and nice to us. And may in all these things, may you get all the glory, and we get all the joy and satisfaction for serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.